It's good to have all of our visitors with us today. Thank you so much for honoring us today with your presence. It's good to have Sherry with us this morning. I know a lot of y'all know Sherry. She keeps all this place clean. You go into a clean restroom, it's because of Sherry. You sit on a clean pew, it's because of Sherry. And we're honored to have Sherry and Randy with us this morning. Amen, amen. She goes in my office and talks trash about all my stuff. So. Posts pictures of critters on the wall and talks bad about them. Amen, it's good to have her with us this morning. We love Sherry. Hallelujah. Remember, after church, you don't have to run to Harry's. I know some of you are devastated. Or Pie Pies. We've got food next door in the kitchen, and we're going to be serving food. It's going to go towards our Bible quizzers, so you do not want to miss it. Now, I don't know if you've had Brother Roger Krill's cooking, but if he's cooking it, I'm eating it. That's all there is to it. I'm showing up. Doesn't matter. I'm just going to pile up a plate because it's going to be good. It's going to be good. We got red beans and rice and all kinds of other stuff. So my old granddad would have, he wish he'd have been here. He'd eat red beans and rice for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It says in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter and the 5th verse, keep valor and Isaiah wing in your prayers. They're sick today. Lord Jesus, you see this need right now, God, that you would touch their bodies and that you would heal them. Lord, for by your stripes we are healed. So we claim it and we speak it right now in Jesus' name, that your spirit would go forth into Granite City, Illinois, and that you would touch them, oh God, and that you would heal their body. That you would touch your children here today, oh God. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place, Lord Jesus. That your anointing would move and flow in this house. That you would touch, that you would heal, that you would challenge, oh God. That we would leave this place different than when we came. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It says in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter and the 5th verse, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. It had dwelt in a Philistine temple. The land had been plagued. Their gods had fallen down and broken to pieces and before it. And they wanted to get rid of it. And David gathered his people together and they headed out across the countryside to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And David and all his house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and the salt palstries, and on trembles and on cornets and on cymbals. And they came to Nacon's threshing floor, and Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord hath made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come unto me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. You may be seated here this morning. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them you have a ministry. Look at somebody else and tell them you've got a call of God on your life. Everybody in this room has an anointing and a calling on their life. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, That song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord," that's the song. This scripture that song was written because of this scripture. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling." That what His calling is for your life, that you could find His calling for your life. And what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance to the saints. 2 Timothy 1:9 states, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." That everybody in this room has a place and a purpose on this earth. That you might look at yourself and say that I'm not the most talented. I don't have the most abilities. I don't feel a call to preach. I don't sing real well. That's not my cup of tea. That's not my forte. And I don't really know if there's a place for me in the kingdom. Maybe I just show up and have my little spot. I'll just be a good saint and do what I'm supposed to do and be faithful and to show up. But the scripture of God says that there's a call of God upon our lives, that many are called but few are chosen. I believe that every one of us, we make the determination whether or not we're going to be chosen. That He has called us, but it is going to be up to us whether or not we allow ourselves to be who God has called us to be. It is up to us to step out from the crowd and say, you know what? It's not just enough to be called. It's not just enough for God to say that He wants to use me, but I want to be used. I want to step out from the crowd and I want to be what God wants me to be. The scripture talks about how that we are all the body of Christ, that we are many members, but we are one body, that we are many different ideas and many different different people that have different kinds of personalities, that have different ways of doing it, but that we are all together in one body. It's a good thing that we're not all the same. We have a lady by the name of Sister Martinez. Sister Martinez is a machine. She, if you want a job done, she's going to get the job done. And it doesn't matter who's going to get run over, knocked over, whose stuff's going to get sold, what's going to happen to it all. She's going to get the job done. But you can't have a church full of machines. You can't have a church full of people that are that way. You've got to have somebody like a Sister Peacock that writes letters and tells people that she loves them, that picks the people up that Sister Martinez has ran over and hugs them and tells them it's going to be all right. And that's just the way that she is, and she loves you. And she'll come back later and tell you she's sorry. And there's a whole plethora of different kinds of people that you have that makes up the body of a church. That every person has their special niche, their special place, that you can be a part of the kingdom of God, that it is the body of God, that it is something, there's a place that God desires to use you for the glory of His kingdom, that there's something about it that I can be what God has called me to be, that I can do what it is that God has called me to do. Jesus talks about it, how the body is supposed to act. In Mark 9:35, He sat down and called the 12, and He saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all." Matthew 20:26, He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." That Jesus said that if you want to be used of God, that there has to be something about it, that you humble yourself to become a servant. That you have to humble yourself to say that if I'm going to be the greatest, that I've got to be the best servant. I've got to be the one that'll put all of my stuff aside and say, "God, not my will, but Thy will be done." Jesus looked at His disciples as they jockeyed for position. James and John would ask, "Can I sit on your right and left
left hand when you come into your kingdom. They are on their way to Jerusalem. They're arguing about who is the greatest of all. Jesus is thinking about the cross that he's about to endure, and all the disciples can think about is who's going to be the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the one. I'm the greatest of them all. And Jesus keeps reminding them that if you're going to be great, you've got to become small in your own eyes, that I must increase and that we must decrease, that there's got to be an attitude about us that even though we're all just different personalities and different types and we have different ideas and some of us are strong-willed and some of us are not, some of us are sweet and some of us are a little bit more brash, some of us will tell you what we're thinking and others of us will keep it inside, but when it's all said and done, that we've got to put aside us and it makes up the church and who we are, and there's got to be personalities. But first and foremost, he said that we've got to become servants. That if you want to be something awesome in the kingdom of God, that you've got to become a servant. I've got a dog by the name of Tuck. Tuck is a Patterdale Terrier. I befriended a man in a rich fella in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that has more money than he knows what to do with. And every few years, he'll find a new breed of dog that he thinks is awesome. And he's not just going to Google it and buy it off of some kind of dog website here in the United States. He's going to find the foremost leader in that industry of dogs that are being bred at that moment of time. He's going to get a plane ticket, and he's going to go over there, and he's going to buy a dog from the best breeders that he can find in the world. So I befriended this guy, and anybody that's got money and dogs, I want to be their friend. And so I befriended him, and we would talk on the phone, and we would text and email back and forth, and he'd send me pictures of these dogs and different hunts that he'd gone on. And so I finally talked him into letting me have a dog, and he gave me an unbelievable price. And this dog comes from the highest lineage of a Patterdale that can come from. He's got lineages on both sides from famous trainers. You Google Patterdale and the name Gould shows up. I've got papers with Gould written on it. And so I get this high-bred dog, and I'm working him, and I'm taking him out, and we're teaching him, and then youth camp happens, and then camp meeting happens, and we put on a youth camp, and I have to clean for a youth camp and get that all ready, and then we have youth camp, and then we have camp meeting and involved in that and leading the services and being a part of that. And then after that, I'm home for a couple of days, and I work with him a few days, and then we end up coming to Louisiana and trying out here, and then we move, and he's sitting at home in a pen, and so all this dog that is bred to do something is stuck doing nothing, and he gets frustrated and starts picking fights with everybody else. My brother had a bunch of hog dogs, and they would go out in the woods up north of Alexandria in Winfield, Louisiana, and they would chase hogs all night long. I don't know how he stayed married. They would chase hogs every other night. I don't know how he kept his job. They chased hogs. If there was anybody that's willing to chase hogs, he was chasing hogs with them. And they were out chasing hogs. And they'd load the dogs up, and he'd come home. Oh, we lost Susie Sue the other night, and we got to find a new one. And they'd go to the hog dog trials, and they'd buy these crazy dogs. And as long as they were out working, these dogs would die for each other. They would stand side by side and shoulder to shoulder, and they would fight anything that came their way. 600-pound boars, they caught one night. And these guys, something's wrong with them. I see a hog, we're going to put a hole in it. They want to tie it on the back of their four-wheeler and bring it home alive. They killed one. They caught one that was so big one night, they had to lay the four-wheeler straight up and down, tie the hog to the back of the four-wheeler, and then winch the four-wheeler back to the ground. And then three of them sit on the four-wheeler to keep it from popping a wheelie to get this hog out of the woods. But they would take those dogs home, dogs that would fight side by side against 600-pound boar with 3-inch tusk, and they would put them in a pen back at the house. And if they left them there too long, they would kill each other. They would attack each other. They would turn each other, and they would go to war against each other. And dogs that would die for each other out on the path when they were doing what they were called to do, all of a sudden become vicious, and they would turn on each other, and that they weren't happy with where they were in them circumstances, and they would become frustrated, and they would become bored, and all of a sudden they would begin to attack each other, and they would begin to hurt each other. There's something about when you're doing what God wants you to do that I don't have time for anything else. That when I'm in the perfect will of God, that when I'm wrapped myself up in what God desires for me to do, I'm not bored with what's going on. I'm not just satisfied and comfortable and all of a sudden frustrated with my life. I was talking to a young minister the other day, and we're talking about some guys that were so frustrated and they were so messed up and they had so many problems. And they had a call of God on their life. And I looked at them and I asked them, I said, when you don't do what God's called you to do, how frustrated does that make you feel? When you go to bed at night and you know that that day you didn't live up to your full potential, doesn't that leave some kind of feeling in your life? Oh, yeah. That, I know. I said, what if you weren't doing anything about it at all? Can you imagine the feeling, the frustration, the lashing out, the problems that you would have with this call of God on your life that you know that you have, that you might have even answered at one time, but you stepped back from it, and now the frustration of it, the push that you feel, but the feeling that I can't do it, I won't do it, I don't want to do it, and all of a sudden it creates a life of frustration, lashing out. A dog that at one time would die for another one will turn because it's not doing what it's called to do, and it's just frustrated and confused by its circumstances. We read of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, the first time that we read of Obed-Edom, we see as David is excited. David has gathered up all of his musicians. He's got the choir. He's got the band. He's got everybody gathered up. He's got the priests, the Levites. He's got everybody in, and they're going to get the Ark of the Covenant. He's built a brand new cart for this occasion. This isn't one he just pulled out of the garage. This is one that he had built specifically for the occasion. It's the right dimensions. It's got places for latches that are going to hold the Ark of the Covenant and keep it safe. It's got a certain places that it's got grooves where it's going to sit into so that it doesn't rock and fall off and that it's going to be all right. And they've created this new cart for the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to get it, and they're excited. And they get the Ark and they load it onto this new cart, the Bible says, and they begin to celebrate and they worship, and they're headed home, and they've got the harps playing, they got the cymbals playing, they've got the drums playing, they got the cornets playing, and they're having a big time. They're taking the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. They're going to build a house for it. There's going to be a temple that's going to be built unto God. And they get to a place that the ground becomes rocky and it becomes unstable. And as the oxen pull it, and that cart kind of tilts and begins to shake, and Uzzah reaches out and grabs hold of the Ark of the Covenant to steady it. And all of a sudden he flails his hand off of it and he falls backwards, dead to the earth. And David says, we can't take this home. I can't take this any further. He's afraid of what God, he just saw what just happened, and he's afraid of God. I can't take this any further. I can't do now. I've got to find somewhere to put this. We used to have testimony service back home in where I grew up. And they'd get out and start walking around. And man, when the pastor started walking, people's eyes started turning. There was no eye contact made. They were looking at the ceiling. They were looking in their shoes. They were digging through their purses. There was no eye contact made because they were afraid if they ever made contact that they were going to be the one that's going to get to give a testimony. And so he'd start moving down the aisle and everybody would start looking around. And it was just like the Red Sea opening up, you know, the heads just turning the opposite direction. Can you imagine what it looked like? You had a crowd of people out there watching this huge parade. And all of a sudden, David says, I need somebody to take this home. Yeah, I don't know about that. how in the world he decided that Obed-Edom was going to be the one that was going to take this home. What's your name? My name's Obed-Edom. Guess what? You're going to get to take this home. But I don't want to. Why not? Well, Exhibit A, right here. You saw exactly what I saw. Did you see what happened here? This thing is dangerous. I don't know if I want it in my home. I don't know if I want it to be a part of my life. Something you've got to understand, that the gospel is not dangerous. That there's something about it that as long as you're allowing the gospel to change you, you have nothing to worry about. But the moment that you begin to try to change it, that's when it becomes dangerous. You've got to understand that David took that cart, a new cart. It was never destined to be carried on a cart. That's not what it was made for. That's not what it was supposed to be done. But David didn't take the time. I got to get this to where it is as quick as possible. I've got to have revival in my church as quick as possible. I've got to get as many people as quick as possible. We got to load this up. We're going to use a new cart. We're going to use new things. We're going to use new technologies. We're going to get all this stuff together. We're going to load it up and we're going to get it back to where we need it to be as quick as possible. And God said, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't understand. This is not the way that I'm supposed to be handled. This is not the way that I'm supposed to be carried. There's something about it that there's got to be men and women. No. We've got to do this right. The scripture says that we've got to load it up on our shoulders and we've got to carry it. That this isn't something that you play with. This isn't something that you change to fit you. This isn't something that you just put on a cart and drag it wherever you want it, because it's simpler for you. It's got to be done right. It's got to be handled right. And as long as you're running headlong towards it, there's no worries about it. But the second that you begin to try to change God and you begin to try to change his stuff and his word to fit your life. I got guys that used to preach truth that now it's okay to get tattoos, and as long as it's Christian tattoos, and you can go out after church and they'll go drink with you and they'll sit down and they'll go to Chili's and belly up at the bar together after church and drink. There's something dangerous about when we begin to try to carry the gospel in ways that it's not supposed to be carried, when we try to make it fit our lives in ways that it's not supposed to fit our lives. There's something dangerous about it when we begin to try to make it do what we want it to do, that God says, oh, whoa, 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 wait one second. I died for that. And now you want to change it? I got on a cross for that. And now you want to make it fit your world so that you can do whatever you want with it? That's not going to cut it in my world. That's not going to be enough for me. David tried to fit it onto his plan and the way that he wanted to do it and try to move it with all of this new stuff. And God said, you can't just handle me any way that you want to handle me. You can't just do whatever you want to do. And as it began to rock and Uzzah grabbed hold of it, he fell to the ground dead. Now, Obed-Edom, you get to take this home. I don't have time for this. I've got a business to run. I've got 8 children to take care of. Sister Wing, you feel his pain, huh? 8 children to take care of. I don't have time to be dealing with this in my home. I don't have time to be putting up with something like this. Obed-Edom, we did some research. We've talked to some of the priests here, and you've got a great 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 granddaddy that was a part of the priesthood, a Levite. Yeah, that's all well and good. He told stories about this thing, but it's been in captivity a long time. I've never even seen it. This was supposed to be a red letter day, and now you're telling me that I'm supposed to take care of this thing? You're crazy. Where are we going to put it? We're going to put it as close to the front door as we can possibly get it, because we're done with it. That's my living room. Yeah, that's where it's going. Oh, great. What am I going to have to do with it? I don't know. Think about what Granddaddy told you to do. I don't know how to take care of this thing. I don't know what to do with this. You're asking me to do more than I'm comfortable with doing. I'm going to have children playing in that living room. It's going to affect my family. It's going to change my life. I can't take care of this. What about my friends? No friends are coming over to my house with this thing sitting in the living room. This, you know, and we're not talking about homes. I've seen some of y'all's homes. You put that in the living room, you've still got plenty of room to function, but they didn't have living rooms like that. It was just a little bitty living room, and that thing's going to fill up the middle of it, and now I'm going to have to, it's going to change the way I live. Can you imagine setting that guy in your living room? Some of you coming in, plopping down on the couch. We talk about what would Jesus do, you know, if Jesus was here, you know. Yeah, we say that, but yeah, we block him out, you know. But having that guy, that ark sitting right there, I'm just going to go outside. I'd have dogs that were ready for the circus. They'd be able to walk tight ropes. We'd be training them. I think Doug would have like four canoes out there he'd be whittling out. And Brother Wing, he'd put a new garage on the side of the house. You know, talking about, you know, Brother Tim be ready for the PGA. You know, that's serious stuff to be dealing with. I think I'll just stay outside. I'll go do something else. I'm gonna stay away from that. That's serious. Eating breakfast, looking at that thing. Hope it didn't kill anybody today. Hope none of the kids run into it. I hope there's something that happens when you respect and you take care of what God has given you, though. He's got patience and leeway. I imagine there was a child that ran through there, and you can't keep 8-year-old boys from running through the house and playing. And I imagine one of them threw a football and the other one ran into it carrying it, and nothing happened. There's a leeway when we're trying to do what's right and we're trying to do what God wants us to do, that God says, hey, I've got patience with you. I'll help you. And he didn't know, well, I light this candle and that. I don't know how to take care of this thing. I don't know what to do with it. It's going to be a burden. It's going to be too much for me. And day after day walking around it and eating by it and having it in the home and watching the kids around it and trying to make sure that I don't know if I'm quite ready for this. I don't know if this is something I really want a part of my life. I was picked out of the crowd. I'm not really qualified. It is in my family lineage. I have heard about this, but this isn't really something I want to be involved in. This isn't really something that I want to be a part of my life. I'm busy. I've got a job. I've got hobbies. I've got things to do. I've got all this other stuff going on in my life. I just don't have time for a ministry. I don't have time to take care of something like this. It's going to affect my life. It's going to affect what I do. It's going to affect where I can go. It's going to affect what I do when I go home. This is going to change everything. There are two kinds of people in a church that make up a majority of the church. Brother Shock tells a story, Brother Terry Shock tells a story of when he was a kid, that is every Saturday morning his dad would come and knock on his door early in the morning and tell him and his brother to get up, they're headed to the church. Every Saturday morning they would head to the church and they would mow and edge and pull weeds and trim the hedges and get the church ready for it. And finally one day, Terry, he was in his early teens, he was feeling his wild oats, and he turned and looked at his dad. He said, nobody else comes up here and works, and nobody else messes with this yard, and why should it be our responsibility to have anything to do with the church yard? All of my friends are having fun and playing football, and they're out playing. And his dad turned the mower off and he turned and looked at him. And he said, Terry, he said, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in a church. And he said, you and I are always going to be a part of that 20%. He said, there were days I didn't like it, and we were up there with a weed eater. There were days that I'd be angry about it, and we'd be up there pulling weeds. But both of them in their ministry today, both of them are pastoring churches involved in the kingdom of God, because there was something that was instilled deep inside of them that this is just the way that it's going to be. This is what we are going to do. What's important? We're going to the church to take care of it. Why do we have to go? Because it's the house of God, and you need to be a part of it. You've got a ministry. What is my ministry? It's pulling weeds, and you're good at it. Come on, boy. And there's something about it that it affected him. It had changed him. It got into his spirit. It was something that he couldn't walk away from. It was something that he wanted to be a part of. I really don't want it in my life. It's not something that I really desire to be a part of at this moment in time. It's even a little bit intimidating. I've got other things to do. I've got other places to go. If you're not involved in your church, you've got plenty of free time. Nobody expects anything out of you. It doesn't matter whether you're there or not. You don't have to show up. It's not going to affect the service. It's not going to change what happens. It's easy this way. And I can do whatever I want to do. And if they do something wrong, I can watch and make sure everybody's got everything right. And I can let them know about it afterwards. And that can be my ministry. And that's what I'll do. And so I, you see, the problem with that is that you don't help nobody. You don't bless nobody. You don't give to nobody. You don't challenge nobody. Your life doesn't affect anybody. And when it's all said and done, you're not anybody. This last week, my great uncle passed away, Bill Stroud. I wasn't able to make the funeral. Bill Stroud never pastored a church over 40 people. Pastored little country churches all over West Texas. And little country churches in West Texas are not like little country churches in Louisiana. You're lucky to have 10, 15 people there. And you're having revival if that happens. It's a different world. And he pastored little churches, Crane, Kermit, Monahans, all these little churches all over West Texas. And then he'd get that church up and running a little bit, and they'd get a pastor, and he'd come back to the home church there in Odessa, and he'd sit for a couple of years, and another church would come open, and he'd go out and do that. And this last week, people told me I would not be in church today if it wasn't for Bill and Joe Stroud. When I got into church and nobody else would love me, they would love me. When nobody else would have anything to do with me, they would come and pick me up and have something to do with me. They were a part of my life. They helped me when I wanted to quit. They called me when I was ready to backslide. And they were my mother and father in the Lord. And on a Thursday, on a snowy day with 3 inches of snow, which is unheard of in Odessa, Texas, with ice everywhere, where the church was packed for a man in his 80s that everybody else in his family, he's the last of that generation. There's nobody else in that family, none of his brothers, sisters, wives, brothers and sisters, they're all gone. But a church was full of people with ice all over the roads because of one man that said, I'm going to be involved. I might not have a big part. It might not be the most awesome part. It might not be the part that everybody sees and says, wow, look at them. But I'm going to make a difference in people's lives. Three months later, they come to get the ark out of Obed-Edom's house. That would be, hey, high five. We're all right. High five is gone. Whew, turn the TV back on. High five, we're all right. It's all good. My dad, he was evangelizing and he was preaching in a home. And they showed up and the whole room was set facing the corner and there was nothing in the corner. And this was back in the 70s, so you know. And so they're sitting there on the couch talking to the pastor, and the five-year-old boy comes in from kindergarten. He runs in, plops down on the couch, looks up and says, where's my TV? Pastor drops his head and shakes it and grabs him up and drags him in the back room and tells him to go get in the car. They're going to eat. And they come back out and the little boy's crying and he walks and gets in the car and he's sitting there and he looks over at my dad and mom. He leans towards him. He says, in 3 days, you'll be gone. In 3 days. And get my TV back. Let's get this thing out of here. Watch what I want to watch. I can do what I want to do. I can have the people I want to have over. I can act the way I want to act. Let's get this thing out of here. We find Obed-Edom. I don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell the exact story. You know, if I get too involved in church, my kids might backslide. If I get too involved in church, my kids, you know, I got to take care of my kids. I got to get them involved in this. I got to get them involved in that. We got to make sure they make this camp and that camp, and they're going to be good at this, and they're going to get scholarships in that, and we're going to make sure that they're involved. We don't really have time for all of this. I've got 8 kids, and I got to make sure they're all involved in something. I got T-ball practice over here, and T-ball practice is good, and I got softball practice over there for that one, and I got football practice and band practice, and all of those are good things, but I got too much going on. My kids are too busy for this. But we fight Obed-Edom in 1 Chronicles. I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. I don't know the decision that was made or the talk that was even that even happened. But we find Obed-Edom in 1 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, in the 4th and 5th verse. We find them in the temple. On that day when David looked and said, I need somebody to take this home. I need somebody to take care of this ministry. Obed-Edom was not interested. I don't want it. That's too much. You're asking too much of me. I'm not interested in that. But something happened to Obed-Edom in those 3 months that he allowed God to be a part of his life the way that God wanted to be a part of his life. I'm not talking about just showing up to church and just being doing. I'm talking about allowing God to be God in your life. I'm talking about being sensitive to the Spirit and that tug that I'm feeling that God wants me to be involved in a Sunday school class. It's not the devil and it's not my flesh. It's God wanting to be God in my life. It's God wanting to use me for the glory of his kingdom. That van that sits out there in the back that we got to make sure that it's charged when we crank it up. That something inside saying, I want to go pick up some kids and I want to bring them to Sunday school, but I don't know if I could handle it. I don't know where I would start. There's some Sundays I've got to work. There's things that I don't know if I can handle all of that. I don't know if I've got time for that. I want to be involved in music, but I don't sing as good as everybody else, and I can't make all the practices, and I don't know if I really want to do all of that and live to that. It's too much, and there was something about Obed-Edom allowing God to be God in his life, to allowing that to be a part of his home, that it changed him. It didn't just change him, but it changed his family. That when you read about him in 1 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, it says that Obed-Edom and all of his boys, there was some place that Obed-Edom's looking in his home, sitting, looking there at the place where the ark once was, wondering and wishing that he still had that presence in his life and still had something going on that it affected him. That there must have been a place and time that he made his way to Jerusalem and he knocked on the king's door. You left something in my home a long time ago and I can't get away from it. There was something that was a part of my life that I thought that I didn't want it. I thought that I didn't need it. I thought that it was going to be too much of a burden. I thought that it was going to change my life for the negative. I thought that I didn't have enough time for it and that it was going to affect my children. But now it's something that I can't live without. You don't understand. I experienced something that changed my life, and you've got to let me close to it one more time. You don't understand. I'm not satisfied with just my simple life anymore. I'm not satisfied with just coming to church and being a part of the crowd. I'm not satisfied with just being like everybody else. There's something inside of me that longs to be close to where God wants me to be. There's something inside of me that wants to be close to that ark. And we find him, as the scripture says, that he is a keeper of the door, a porter of the house, that he's one that protects the ark of the covenant. And the 8 boys that didn't know if they could make it through it now all stand next to him, because it didn't just change his life, but it changed his family's life. That there was something about it that it just didn't turn about him, but the 8 boys that followed after him, there was something inside of them as they watched daddy say, I want to be close to God. I want God in my life. I want to be what God wants me to be. There was a hunger that was created in those 8 boys as they said, Dad, we want to stand next to you. We want to be keepers of the ark. We want to stand watch with you. We want to protect what God has given us. We want to stand in the gap and stand for truth. We want to be what God has called us to be. Scripture that I already read talks about 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose, and according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world. This is hard for us to fathom. Before the world. began. That there are people that sit in this room that God had his hand on your life before the world ever began. I told this story the other night. We had a leadership meeting with all the department heads. And in 1973, and I'm coming to a close, 1973, my granddad had a vision of a Chinese boy about the age of 8 or 9. It hit him so hard that in 1973, he got a plane ticket to China. And him and my grandmother went to China to find this young boy. 1973, went to China to find this boy. It shook him to his very core. My granddad wasn't like that. That's not what he did, but God so engraved this into him. My whole life, I heard stories of this Chinese boy. He would tell stories. We'd be sitting at the dinner table, and it could be Thanksgiving, and he would just start telling the story of the vision and how it happened. The vision that God gave him first that confirmed what had happened. It had to do with Keith Clark's wife's funeral, and God showed him her and the school that she was in and the church she grew up in, and the pastor confirmed everything that God showed him, and he knew that this was from God, and he didn't understand it because he never saw this young man. My whole life he would tell the story of it. And we would just sit there and be like, why didn't he get over it? Why didn't he just let it go? Why doesn't he just forget about it? About a year and a half before his death, he was here in Lake Charles at Brother Ewing's church with Brother Morgan. And they're sitting at the table, and just like he did all my life growing up, he started look this far off look. And he began to tell the story of this 8 or 9 year old boy in China that God was going to use to bring a revival and a wave across China. Brother Morgan looked up at him and said, if I showed you a picture of this boy, could you tell me if it was him? He said, yes. Brother Morgan and Brother Zinn are highly involved in the revival that's going on in China. There's, at the last I heard, which was a year ago, 156 million tongue-talking Chinese people. And so they're into China every few months, and Brother Zinn's there more than that. And they said, if we can show you the picture of a man, would you be able to tell us if he could send us a picture of when he was a boy, if you could tell us if that was him? He said, that picture has forever been etched into my mind. They emailed Brother Caleb, and Brother Caleb sent a picture back. He turned that laptop around. He threw his hands in the air, and he almost fell out of the back of his chair as he says, I've seen the boy. I can die. I said, what is he talking about? Brother Caleb's going to be with us on the 29th of March. He pastors over 50,000 people in the country of China. We won't even be able to video it. We won't even be able to tell anybody that he's coming. We won't even be able to make a big deal about it, because if they find him, he can disappear. 1973, 8-year-old boy. He was living in Singapore, and there wasn't even a missionary. The Willoughbys haven't even made it to Singapore yet. But God already had his hand on his life. There are some people in this room that you have no idea what God desires to truly do in your life, in you and through you. That there's a calling inside of you that you don't even know about, that you don't even understand it. It's something that calls out. There's something that God wants to do in our lives, but I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this to be a part of my life. I've got too much going on. I've got too many things happening. Just be satisfied if I show up. I'm even too busy for that. God's saying, but I want to use you. I've got something awesome that I want to do in your life. I've got something special that only you can do like you could do it. I've got something that I want you to be a part of. Oh, I don't want that. El Beridim, I don't want that. But He learned that he couldn't live without it. There's some people in this room that you struggle with stuff that if you would get your mind off of your stuff and you would begin to focus it into the ministry of the kingdom, that all of that other would fade away. That there are things that you're frustrated about and things that's near not, and all of a sudden if you would get involved in what God desired for you to be involved in, that all of that other stuff wouldn't be that big of a deal anymore. Something inside. Mom, I don't want to go to church this Sunday. Yeah, but that's what we do. We're a part of the kingdom. I've got a job. I've got something that God's called me to do. I got a bus route to run. I got a Sunday school class to teach. I've got something that I've got to be involved in. I can't just be satisfied with watching the parade as it goes by. Put it in my home. I want to be used of God. Oh, but Edom, where are you going? I'm going to the temple. Why? Because I had an experience in my life of ministry that changed me. And I'm not satisfied with just sitting on a pew anymore. Oh, but Edom, where are you going? You're not even that qualified. You barely got Levite in your blood. I'm going to find a job that they'll let me do. Because I can't stand to be away from what God did in my life. Who's that following you, Obed-Edom? That's my boys. They want to be in it too. Did you tell them they had to? No. They just saw me live it. There's something inside of them that hungers and longs to stand in his presence. As we all stand, I'm done. I want everybody to begin to gather around the front this morning. There are some people in this room that God wants to use you for the glory of his kingdom. There's some people in this room that you're not satisfied with where you are. You're not satisfied with the status quo. You're not satisfied with all that's going on. But there's something inside that longs for something more. There's something inside that says, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be what you want me to be. If we're going to have the church that God wants us to have, going to have the revival that God wants us to have, it's not going to be because of awesome preaching. It's not going to be because of just great music and just coming and having great church. It's going to be because of people that have gotten a hold of it and said, I'll carry it. I'll carry it. What if it gets heavy? I don't care. I've got to be a part of what's going on. What if you get busy? I don't care. I just want to be a part of what's going on. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that there would be a hunger that would sweep into this place. That men and women, boys and girls, that something inside of us would begin to cry out and say, God, I'm not satisfied. I've sat in the back too long. I've watched others carry the load. But God, there's something inside of me that longs to be a part of your kingdom. God, I don't know where I can be involved. I don't know what it is that I can do. I don't know what I'm qualified for, but God, whatever you want to do in my life, God, I just want to be used of you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
I will be what you want.
God, I want to be what you want me to be this morning, Jesus. Tug in your heart to be involved in a ministry. I can't do it. I don't have time for it. That's not God. That's just my flesh. I'm not. There's no way. God, God said, I want to use you. I want to use you. I've got something for you. I've got purpose for your life. I've got anointing for your life. I've got calling for your life. I've got some purpose that's going to change everything. You thought that you could live without it, but it's something you're going to fall in love with that you can't live without. You thought it was something that you could lay down and walk away from, but it's something that I got to have it. I got to be a part. I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God.
Lord, I love you. I desire.
What if you have to give something up? I don't care. What if it changes you? I don't care. Saying, I've got a race for you to run. I've got a path for you to take. I've got something that's going to take you to a place that you never thought you can go. You never thought that this could bring joy and peace and happiness in your life, that this could bring fulfillment. But I've got something for you. I've got a race. I've got a path. I've got a job. The ushers have placed cards on the altar. If everyone up a card this morning. If you're praying and you're praying with someone, don't even listen to you. Keep doing what you're doing. But we've got cards on the altar this morning. Y'all can help me pass them out. If everyone in the room can get one of these cards. This next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the ministries in this church, ministries that have been here and ministries that are going to be here, ministries that we're starting, different things that are going on. We're going to have people getting up and talking and explaining. I want you to take this list home this week and I want you to pray about it. God, if there's an area that I can be used in the kingdom of God, God, I want to be used. There are so many different places that people can be used in this church. I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. Oh, well, I don't sing. We got plenty of jobs that don't sing. We've got places and things in different areas that you can be involved in. I can't be there every Sunday. We've got jobs for that also. We've got places in Sunday school. We're revamping our Sunday school department and different things that you don't have to be there every Sunday. But there are so many talented people in this room that could be a part of the kingdom of God. people that at one time have been a part and done things and been Sunday school teachers and have sang and been involved, but just life and different circumstances have happened. And God's saying, I want to use you. I got something for you. I want you to give of yourself. I've got something I want to do in your life. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Before the world began, He knew you and He had a purpose for your life. Get over you. Get over what has happened in the past. Get over your faults and your failures. Forget about all that. God, I just want to be used. I just want to be what you want me to be. I just want your Spirit to move and flow in my life. We need help in the foyer. We need help in Kids Quake. We need help in Sunday school. We need help with the youth. We need help with meals. We need help in the kitchen. We need help with follow-up. We need help with Bible studies. We need help with music. There's plenty of places that you can be involved in the kingdom of God. What are you doing, Obed-Edom? Going to find a place that I can be used in the temple. You don't have the pedigree, but I've got the desire. You haven't been taught everything you need. You can't work. No, you don't understand. My hunger to be in His presence trumps. My desire to be what He wants me to be trumps all of that. My desire to be used of God trumps all of that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, that You would use us for the glory of Your kingdom. God, that this week that You would lay a burden and a calling upon the hearts of the men and women of this church. That there would be old men and women, young men and women, teenagers and children, that something inside of them would say, God, I want to give You what I've got. I want to give You what I've got. Sister Shirley, after her surgery Tuesday, she said, I wish I could worship like I used to worship. I wish I could be involved like I used to be involved. I wish I could do what I used to do. I said, Sister Shirley, I said, if you'll just get to tapping that one good foot, what are you talking about? I'm talking about God. I may not be able to run like I used to. I may not be able to jump like I used to. I may not be able to worship like I used to. I may not have the strength that I used to. But God, I can do this. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability for Your kingdom, God. I'm going to give You what I've got. And for some of you, with all my might during worship service, and I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to pray in the confines of my home. And for some of you, you've still got the strength of your youth to be involved and to do things around the church. Many members, but all one body. If you can push a lawnmower, you can just tap a foot. You can clean a restroom, or you can just tap a foot. If you can cook a meal, or you can just find a place in your home and your knees aren't as good as they used to be, and all you can do is sit in your recliner and call on the name of Jesus and pray for our church. Many members, all one body. Amen.
Remember church Wednesday night. Next week, I want you to be praying about this. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about it. I'm not even going to preach. I might say two or three words. And we're going to have a great time around here. But we're going to have a revival church. We're going to have a revival church. Amen? And it's going to be because of the body. The body. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.